Okay. I was just asked, Mrs. Asquith, if you'd sing a song. Not that I want to put you on the spot. If you want to get mad at anybody, get mad at him.
I heard rave reviews from this morning. Rave reviews.
Don't worry, I'm not playing the piano.
Do you need a piano?
No.
The wonder of wonders as she looked on his face, that this little boy spoke the world in its place. The stars and the moon shining brightly on them, the earth and the sun were created by him. The wonder of wonders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sins. The wonder of wonders as he heard his small cry, that this voice had thundered on Mount Sinai. The hand that she held so tenderly had made a dry path through the mighty Red Sea. The wonder of wonders as she looked down and smiled, that this was her maker as well as her child. He created the womb that had given him birth. He was God incarnate, come down to the earth. The wonder of wonders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin. The wonder of wonders as the Father looked on in eternity past. This was his Son. He sent him to die on Calvary's tree. And that is the wonder of wonders to me. Oh, wonder of wonders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin.
Just one more thing. Your wife gave something to us. Would you, this time next month, you're going to be, you and she are going to be over in Vietnam. So would you, some of, not everybody, most of your people know, but not all our people know exactly everything. Would you just give us a little bit about what's going on?
Well, November 7th, almost all our people here, but yeah, but for you Wellsville Indians, all right, November 7th. We'll fly out of Rochester 8 o'clock in the morning, Lord willing, and be gone 10 days, fly back November 17th, that's a Saturday, and we're going to go to Vietnam. Now, we have some good friends of ours that we served with in the Philippines, or Filipinos. We're going to go over to Cambodia, spend some time with them there, and so a little bit of traveling back and forth and such, and we'll just see what the Lord's got in it. And, but that's basically what we're doing. And hopefully the Lord will bless it, use it, and continue to help the Vietnamese people through what we have.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Brother Herbert would always say, we're just going back to beans and rice now. Amen. just the bare staples. So is this mine, Brother Cashiel? I need to make sure of that. Okay, because it was under here, and there was a lot of confusion, so I just wanted to make sure. Luke chapter 15, I'll read extensively here. Then drew near him unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Just hold your place there. I'll read just one verse. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 12 and 12, Jesus said this, how much then is a man better than a sheep? How much then better is a man? How much more does God think of a man than he does a sheep? Talk about that lost sheep going out and diligently seeking and finding, a diligent search until he finds that sheep. And I've heard this passage preached many times. I've heard it preached possibly, I wouldn't say every way because that would be silly, but I've heard it preached probably most ways you could. I've heard it preached as the lost house of Israel. I've heard it preached Calvinistic. I've heard it preached easy prayerism. I've heard it preached inside out. I heard a guy one time, and he actually preached a message on things that were not in the prodigal's life, and he preached on everything that wasn't in the scripture. Kind of an odd message. But tonight I just want to just deal with what's being said, and I want to just simply deal with the prodigal son. And I want to deal with the value of a man more than the value of a sheep. You see, the sheep has a great value. Silver, I believe here, even shows a greater value. The woman only had 10 pieces of silver, but this man had 99 sheep, and each lost one. But then he tells us, continues on in this parable, but then the Bible said this in verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. I believe when the Bible always says a certain man, then indeed it was a certain man. There was a certain man named Lazarus. There was a certain rich man. And he said here, there's a certain man. And he said he had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the said son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe
and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In verse 1, Jesus Christ is telling us, as they drew near to him, the publicans and sinners have come and they want to hear from him. And the Pharisees and scribes are murmuring. And they say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Jesus goes on, he gives us three illustrations, if you will, of why he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He first tells, of course, of the lost sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep? Yes, you still have 99, but there's that one lost sheep that's out from the fold, out in the cold, the darkness on the hills. And what man is not going to search diligently until he find that one lost sheep? And the Bible said here, of course, laying it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he said, when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and neighbors, and he wants to celebrate with them. He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And then he said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Why? Because how much more value does a man have over the value of a sheep? How much more does God care about the value of a man than the value of flocks and herds and the value of the things of this world? How much more does he care over the condition of the soul of a man? I realize we're in a day when most people think money is going to just cause them to have less strife and less turmoil, and it's going to cause them to be happier, and it's going to cause them to have a better life. But I believe sometimes the Lord lets people go broke for a reason. He lets them go down to the bottom for a reason. Lets them sink low for a reason, that they might again come to themselves and look and see their greatest need. A lot of us, I think, in our lives, testimonies in times past, how we labored and we worked and we gathered and we stored, and we'd waste our money and squander our money. And I know even in the military, I lived paycheck to paycheck. Usually that would be an actually stretching. I'd live paycheck to paycheck with a credit card in between, and had plenty of money as far as income, but I squandered that money and spent that money on riotous living, just on foolish, negligent living to excess, always wanting more, always thinking that somehow the money I made, the things I bought would satisfy. And I believe it's a testimony of many. They've lost sight that the things of this world do not profit. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? And then he asks a tremendous question. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I've asked probably hundreds of times in preaching, what's your price for your soul? Let me use a wrestling illustration. I hope it's not an offense to you. There was a man that when I was coming up in wrestling, they called him, and don't get carnal on me, those of you that know who he is, and don't start getting all worked up, and his name was the Million Dollar Man. And he'd come down and he'd always say, what's your price? And he'd say this, he'd say, everybody has a price for the Million Dollar Man. And they'd sell out, and I mean, they'd shine his shoes for money, and they'd give him food for money, and they'd throw matches for money. I mean, the biggest, toughest guys, he'd say, everybody has a price, and he'd be waving money, and they'd fall down, he'd step on their chest and pin them. And then finally, the big American hero comes out, and he doesn't have a price. He's not for sale. He's going to take down the big man. I mean, even the world in marketing and the foolishness of marketing and Hollywood marketing, they know that it takes a man of strength and character to resist the price. They know it takes a man of tremendous strength to resist the payoff, to resist selling out, to resist gaining the whole world but losing his soul. Even the world can acknowledge that's a person of character. Yet they continue as a whole to squander the goods of this world. They live day to day, never knowing when the next paycheck's coming, never knowing when the next dime is coming, yet not considering the most valuable thing they have is their soul. Their never dying soul. Put a price on someone's soul. Put a price on seeing your children, your grandchildren, and seeing their soul for what it is, and realizing that if they lose their soul, they've lost everything. And you start to put that price on that soul, and you realize that there's nothing else that matters in this world, but that they gain nothing in this world, but they save their soul. Jesus Christ died that sinners might be saved. His soul was made an offering for sin, that their soul might be redeemed. And when you realize that's the price that was paid, so that their soul doesn't have to go to hell, you realize there's a value in that soul. This Father, ever looking, ever watching for his son. The Bible said he saw him a great way off. Why? Because no doubt he was still seeking, still looking, still longing for his son. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. It started, I believe, with Zacchaeus when he told him to come down. Zacchaeus, I'm here. You've come to see me. Now, why don't you come down? And in context, we'll go to your house, Zacchaeus. And then he tells that in along the story of Zacchaeus, he says the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which is lost. To the woman at the well, when he told her to come and drink of the water of life freely, he's offering her. He has sought her. He has sought her out. He has found her. She has found him. They've come together, and he still tells her, come and drink. And I believe that's the universal call still to man has come. And I've had contention, some of you are aware of that in the past, and some even close to me, I've had contention over that very matter. And they say, well, a sinner's not obligated to seek God. Nowhere in the Bible do you see where it tells a sinner to seek God. They say Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, and so he will seek men. And they'll use verses like, there's none that seeketh after God. And they'll say, there's none that doeth good. And they'll go down through the list and say, therefore, sin is not obligated to seek God. But I believe a man has been pricked in the heart. A man has been touched by God, and the word of God has pierced his heart. And he realizes, listen, there's more to this than what I'm seeing in life. I believe he is obligated to seek the things of God. And I believe when a searching, seeking sinner comes in contact with a seeking, loving Savior, I believe these two can twain meet as a father met that son returning. I believe when that sinner seeking God and he comes to where the Father is, the Father runs to meet him and brings him into the fold and draws him close to him. I believe they'll come together, never to be separated again. There's a lot of misunderstanding. It's not just in the linguistics either, by the way. So you say, well, it's just the terminology. No, there's a seeking Savior, and he's seeking a seeking sinners. He's looking for those that are lost. He's out searching for those that are lost. He came into this world to save sinners. That's why he came to die. He didn't come to call the righteous, but he's looking for sinners. One of the problems we have today is, how do you find a sinner today? You can't find anybody that's a sinner. You find everybody that's self-righteous and everybody that's self-indulgent. Everybody's self-focused, and everybody has this religion or a form of godliness. They have a form of God, but there's very few sinners out there today. We see not only the sheep, but then in verse 8, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? 10 pieces of silver would be probably her savings. It would be all she's labored for, or maybe her husband has labored for. It's everything they have in store. And to lose one piece of silver, one tenth of all that you have, would you not diligently seek it? Would you not diligently search it out? Would you not diligently try to find that piece of silver if you lost one tenth of all you had? And I mean, it was just disappeared one day. You'd be on your hands and knees. And like I said, light a candle, light the house, sweep the house, search, find this money. To some of us, it'd be like losing a $100 bill. We'd go to the ends of the earth to find a $100 bill. We'd go to the ends of the house to try to find if we thought we had lost a $100 bill. And yet we see a Savior that goes to greater lengths to seek out sinners and to find sinners and to search out sinners. In verse 9, when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Now, like what verse 10 says here, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
Amen.
My pastor pointed out diligently, You hear it places some of us have been together in Georgia, places like that. They say the angels in heaven are shouting. The angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes to the fold. But the Bible said there's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven. I believe it's twofold, and you can disagree, and you can have your idea. It doesn't bother me one bit. But I believe first and foremost as a rejoicing Savior, because that one that's lost has been found. And I believe as a rejoicing Savior, rejoicing over that sinner that was lost and has come to repentance. He said in the presence of the angels. But I want to say to you too, I believe there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of the saints of God that have gone on before. I believe this joy in the presence of the angels is those that had the impact under their ministry and under their life. And as they see their children, their grandchildren, the people they ministered to, the people they preached to, the people they loved, the people they had an impact. And I believe that heaven rejoices together over that one sinner that repenteth. I thought of Rebecca's daddy this afternoon. All those grandchildren. Someday, Lord willing, all his great-grandchildren. And the joy when you find out your grandchild came to Jesus Christ. Came to salvation. Born of God. What a great rejoicing there would be in the presence of the angels. As he and the host of heaven rejoice. Brother John, Sister Ruth, I thought of Brother Bill Randall this afternoon. And I wept. The joy of heaven. Brother Bill Randall's grandchildren, church members, friends, people he knew would come to salvation. There would be joy in heaven. There'd be great rejoicing in the presence of the angels. My grandpa was not shy. Sometimes you wonder why you're the way you are. I know my mom many times when she was mad at me, she'd accuse me of acting like my dad. When she was happy with me, she'd say, "You're acting like my dad." I was kind of confused by that. They said at my granddad's funeral, and my granddad, he didn't fall far off the boat when he came over from Germany. And his mom and dad somewhere in there came over from Germany and settled in Minnesota. And there it went on in Minnesota. The boat stopped short, but they didn't lose the German. And they testified that my grandpa would sit there in church and just began to get stirred a little bit. Yah! Yah! I could picture him. Yah! He'd stand up. Yah! You know, and I thought, you know, they talk about Yankees. I mean, you know, Southerners would get real confused by that. But every once in a while, God would start to stir and Grandpa would throw his hand up. Glory! And by the way, this crowd that wants to shut everybody up and sit everybody down, good luck with him. Two Purple Hearts, Bronze Star in World War II, D-Day plus six, Battle of the Bulge, trapped in Bastogne. You weren't going to silence that man. If he wanted to talk, he was going to talk and you were going to listen because he wasn't going to put up with anything. They tried to silence him. They tried to pipe him down. They said he'd get a camp meeting. He'd have his fist pumping in the air. He said they'd be singing a song. I mean, the one guy said nobody else would be standing up. He said Al Craig would be standing up going, "Glory, yah, glory, yah, yah, glory." And I can picture him in the portals of heaven. And that sinner comes. My sister would get saved. My cousins would get saved. Some of my aunts would get saved. My little girl would get saved. I like a picture of him saying, "Glory. Yah, glory!" Just rejoicing in the presence of the angels. You just go ahead. Don't mind me. I just enjoyed it this afternoon too. It's okay. And he said a certain man had two sons. A tale of two lies. The tale of two men. Can I say this? I don't want to look at the background. I don't want to look at their history. I don't want to look at their upbringing. I don't want to look at the chances they didn't have in life. This man had two sons, and both of them made a choice. Yeah. The elder, we learned, stayed with his father, and of course he was upset later on. We learned that in the passage of scripture, and his father told him, said, "Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. You never left. But this thy brother that was lost is found." It was a choice he made. They both made the choice. In verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. He said, "Father, I want my portion of goods. Let me have it now." It could have been with subtlety. It could have been with deceit, because the Bible then says this, "And not many days after." Once he got his goods, and once he got his little piece of money, and once he got a little bankroll, once he got what was coming to him, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Living to excess. Living it up, spending everything he had on the pleasures of life, the temporal things, but having no value on the permanent things. The goods of this world, temporal things. The things you can purchase are all temporal things. But what he did not value was his never dying soul. He put value on everything he could buy. Riotous living. I mean, just living to the absolute excess. Most likely buying other people things. Down the drunkenness, the wantonness of life. Trying to get what he could just to enjoy life for a while. And to do that, he went to a far country. He had to leave home to live like a pig. He had to leave home to be riotous. He made a choice to leave that he could fill his belly with the good of this world. The Bible says in verse 14, when he had spent all. We don't know a timeline. We don't have a time frame there, but he spent everything that he had on riotous living. A fool always lives to excess. A fool never knows how to control anything in his life. Certainly not his money. Certainly not his inheritance. And this young man was a fool, and then he just spent everything he had. Never looking for tomorrow. Never looking. Always thinking for today, living for today, never considering that tomorrow comes and tomorrow I'll need provision, tomorrow I'll need something else, always living for today. And then when tomorrow came, a famine arose in the land. What happens when a famine comes to the land? Well, there's no more food on the side of the road. There's no more fruit trees to pluck the fruit off of. The animals die, the crops die, and the prices go sky high. But when you don't have any money anyway, who cares what the economy's doing when you're broke? It doesn't matter what the price is. If you don't have money, you don't have money. I remember Brother Herbert talking about gasoline. One time he said, "Brother Tim," he said, "it's amazing." He said, "When gas was a quarter a gallon," talking about when he was lost. He said, "Gas was a quarter a gallon." He said, "Me and my brothers would push the car to the top of the hill by the farm and drift down to town." He said, "We'd put a dime in the gas tank." And he said, "My brothers would push that car out of the gas station and I'd pop the clutch to not waste gas." And he said, "If we had just enough gas," he said, "we'd get up to the top of the hill. When we got over the hill, we could get on down to the farm. A dime's worth of gas." And my husband said, "Brother Tim," he said, "gas is $4.29 a gallon." He said, "I put 22 gallons in my car today. God's been good to me. God's been good to me." He shouted out. He said, "When gas was a quarter a gallon, I couldn't afford gas. Why? I squandered it on booze, squandered it on lies, squandered it, living in riotous living." Him and his brothers would have to push the car to try to get 10 cents of gas to get home. We could all tell our stories. We could all, not all of us, some of us didn't go to the hog pen. Those of us who were there, we could tell the stories of just the excess and the foolishness and the squandering of money and life. I told Brother Dale Morey the other day, when God saved me, I don't know exactly. All I know is I threw, I put them back in the cupboard, and it wasn't a carnal thing. I wasn't listening to the music, but I had probably 300 CDs, you know, $9 to $12 a pop. I mean, just brilliant, brilliant of me. And I'd buy a, you know, $12 CD to listen to one song. CDs, for you young people, it's this round thing. It went round and round in a player, you know. The smartest thing they ever did is let you buy one song for $1.29 on iTunes. And then people go, oh, I can buy a bunch of songs for $20. And they go out and they download all these songs and they still waste the money and squander their money on that. And we had a big burn party at the church. It was one of those things where, you know, kind of a show with a flash, you're going to burn the things of life. And they challenged all the people in church and all the young people in church. If you have some recess of sin in your life, bring it in and burn, you know. And like one girl throws like one mini skirt in, you know, a guy throws in like one rock and roll t-shirt. Here comes Tim McVeigh with garbage bags. I'm not making it up. I walked up there with garbage bags full of stuff thrown in the fire. I mean, the fire was this big until I came up and then it just exploded into flame. 300 and some CDs up in smoke. Why? Just riotous living. Just riotous living. I want what I want. I want to live big. I want to be known as the party man. I want to be known as the music guy. I mean, you can ask my wife, my poor wife. I did get out of the living room. You're welcome, honey. Thank the Lord for that. I had stereo equipment and speakers and subwoofers and amplifiers. And I used to live in a tin trailer, 1954 tin trailer, 60 feet by 10 foot, no air conditioning. And that tin could actually move. And I'd put that subwoofer up against that wall, and you couldn't hear it inside. Because that subwoofer would be hitting that wall. But my poor neighbors up and down the road, you go up the road and all you hear is 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh. You know, one of the first things I had to do when I got saved, I had to start going to neighbors. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry how I've been a bad, and I'm sorry how I've acted. I'm sorry, Mosa, I'm sorry about the music. One old guy told me, he said, there wasn't a night I didn't think about going over there. He said, busting out your windows. That's what he told me. I said, Jim, I'm really sorry. I am. I really am. I came in one night, had the headlights off. Don't ask why. Had the headlights off because so nobody could see my car. I won't say who. And I flicked them on when I got around the corner of the house, right in my driveway. And there's old Jim standing right in the dead center of the driveway. He screamed, I screamed, he jumped, I slammed on the brakes, skidded. He got out of the way by about a foot. He comes over about half an hour later, knocks on my door, real calm. He says, son, why didn't you have your headlights on? I said, Jim, I said, I didn't want to get caught. He said, you almost killed me. I said, I know, Jim, I know. When I went to his house that day, apologized to him for the music, for the foolishness, the riotous, and I went over there and talked to him a little bit. He says, son, you remember that day you almost killed me in the driveway? I said, Jim, I'll never forget it. He said, me neither. Along those lines, me neither. He's a deacon of a local Bible Brethren church. He forgave me. I think he forgave me. End up having a good relationship. Why, just riotous. Just foolishness. I mean, just the dregs of life. Dear Lord Almighty, I can think of the foolishness, and I don't want to dwell on these things. I'm not going to bring up a bunch of crazy stuff because most of you have crazier stuff probably than we did. But it was just absolutely to excess. Anything we could do to just top somebody else and exceed somebody else and do more than somebody else and go faster than somebody else and live larger than somebody else and be stronger than somebody else. And everything was just to excess. Never one time considering that I had a soul. It was going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. The Bible said in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, where? The far country, where he had to go to live out his sin. He couldn't do it at home. He couldn't do it under the watchful eye of dad. Can I say something to you young people? And I want you to listen to this preacher. You better seek counsel before you ever move out. I said, you better seek counsel before you ever move out of your house. Yes. You better have the mind of God and wisdom before you think about moving out of your house. Mm-hmm. You better make sure your parents, and by the way, you need to have a good enough relationship with your parents that you can go to them. You need to make sure your parents approve of what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Your dad kind of folds his arm and rolls his eyes in his head and kind of cuts his eyes at mom and mom starts crying. I promise you this, it's going to be a grief to him. The one thing we've seen in ministry more than anything else is young people that miss God's will because they need a little bit more freedom. And they want a little bit more freedom. And I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, they don't plan on going out there and drinking. They don't plan on going out there and partying. They don't plan on going out there and living right. That's not their plan. Their idea is, I'm going to make it in the world. I'm going to make something of myself. I can't prosper here under mom and dad. And I'm going to get out there and I'm going to make something of me. And I'm going to do something with my life. And I'm going to get away from this podunk town. That's their mindset when they go. And the world swallows them whole. It eats them alive. It destroys them. When we worked homeless in Baltimore, we'd meet people from the cornfields of Indiana. We'd meet people from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I remember that fella. Met a lot of people. Y'all probably know this from Florida. A lot of people. Why? They get so discontented, they're going to go make it somewhere. They're going to make it out there in the world. No concern what mom or dad thinks. So where do they go? To a far country. Most of them go to the big city, where the lights flash and everything's glitz and glamour. And the city, absolutely. By the way, you poor dumb country people, myself included, the city will eat you alive.
Yes, sir.
The city will destroy you. Yeah. I couldn't make it 2 days in the city. I'd have to run. The street savvy, the street smarts, the hustle, everything about the city. And they get in there and they get wrapped up in things they should never be involved in. They find friends, because you got to have friends in life. And they'll find friends. I mean, they're good friends. They're the best of friends. I mean, buddy, we're going to make it together. We'll do something. They share their dreams. They share their compassions. They share their lives together. And all of a sudden, that friend pulls out, and you can just fill in the blank. He pulls out a bottle. He pulls out a pipe. He pulls out a bong. He pulls out a needle and says, "Hey, friend, this will help you." And I've seen it by the thousands in church. By the thousands in church. There's young people tonight that I've preached to, sitting in a church just like this, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Daddies were preachers. Mamas were, well, half preachers. Mamas were preachers' wives. They were deacons' children. And I've watched them tonight, absolutely full-blown sodomites and lesbians, living with people 30, 40 years their senior, hooked on drugs, hooked on booze, hooked on, addicted to the things of this world, hooked in the things of this world, in rock and roll bands, playing the country music bands. I'm telling you, by the thousands I've seen them.
Yes, sir.
Why do you want out? Why is it such a constraint that you just feel, I'm in bondage here. I just feel like I'm trapped here. Because you got your eyes on the far country.
Yes, sir. Exactly right.
Got your eyes on the far country.
Yes, help.
Oh, I'm down there at work and I hear all those guys talk about the far country. Oh, it's a beautiful place. Oh, it's a wonderful place. I've not been to Vietnam, I've been to Cambodia. And all I heard was how beautiful Cambodia was. Then I went to Cambodia. I'll tell you what's beautiful in Cambodia. Cambodia from the air going home. Sure, there's scenery. There's things that were nice to see. But what's beautiful about being stopped in your hotel and a man saying, $1, $1, and he's pointing to children over lined up against the wall, he's selling them. What's beautiful about somebody approaching you on the street in an open pharmacy and offering to sell you different narcotics and Percocets and hydrocodones and things like that for a quarter apiece on the street? What's beautiful about that? Right. What's beautiful about children sleeping in the gutters in cardboard boxes because their parents are hooked on dope and their parents hate God and are Buddhists and they defile the things of God and they sleep in the streets filled with lice and disease and vermin? What's beautiful about that? Here's how I want to go see the world. I want to travel and see the world. I want to get out of this podunk town. I need to go places and see things and do things. Can I tell you, it's widespread no matter where you go. Ungodliness reigns.
Yes,
sir. I'll tell you a little quick story. I always wanted to go to Butte, Montana. Don't ask me why. I just like the name, Butte. I said, I want to go to Butte, Montana. I've always wanted to go to Butte, Montana. My wife and I was excited. We're going down I-90. I see the signs, Butte, 375 miles, you know. It's I-90 in the west. 2.5 hours later, we're pulling into Butte. He might not have been that quick. It's pretty quick. And we pulled in there, and my wife goes, "This town's awful." I said, "Yeah, let's keep going." They got a silver mine in the middle of town. You either live on the west side or the east side of the silver mine. It just cuts the town in half. It's hideous. You go out your back porch, there's mountains over there, and there's a silver mine. Dusty, dirty, filthy. I realize that the backside of it is the part of the Crow Indian Reservation. And just little ramshackle shacks and tin shacks that people live in. Why? Because the dregs of sin. There's nothing about the far country that's appealing. It's just the devil sold people a bill of goods where the far country looks so good. It's so much better than where I'm. I've told some of these young men, I've looked them in their eyeballs and said, are you crazy? You don't pay rent. You don't pay for food. Mom does your laundry. Mom cooks for you. Are you stupid? I'm being honest with you. I just got to make it on my own. Well, better seek counsel about that. It's not wrong for a young man to make his own way. It's not wrong for him to go. It's not wrong for him to move out. It's not wrong for him to get an apartment. It's not wrong for him. But I'll tell you one thing, it's wrong for him to miss God in it. It better be for the right reasons. You know, when I bought a house, when I decided it was time to find a wife. That's when I bought a house. A couple years later, put a wife in the house. I like it. You know why? I was tired of being single. I was tired of it. I was 40. Amen, Randy. I was 40. Amen.
Why are you pointing me out?
Just trying to help you out, Randy. Far country doesn't have anything to offer. But once he got there, he spent everything he had. And when famine came, you know what he did? He starved. The Bible goes on and says this. He not only joined himself in verse 15 to the citizens of that country, he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He found a job, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Nobody helped him. He was satisfied to eat husks. He was satisfied with those corn husks to fill his belly. They were a relief to him. Now, some of you that came over 305-19, you saw those beautiful cornfields. I saw some where they started to cut the corn. It's late this year, but can you imagine just going out in that cornfield, all that dried, nasty corn? And it didn't say eat the ear of the corn. It said eating the husks. And he was satisfied with it. How far down in sin did he get? I lived in a strange place, but I've always lived fairly close to where I grew up, except for the year I was in Iceland, a couple years I was in other stations in the Air Force. And by the way, in the Air Force, you always get fed.
Yeah.
You don't go hungry. That's the one thing they do. They feed you. And they put you on the weight program when you get fat. I never did figure that one out. I had a major who was my commander. She had a baby about 6 months prior, couldn't lose the weight. And I mean, she's just sitting there with collops, literally jowls at the desk. And she goes, Sergeant McVeigh, I hate to tell you this, and I know it probably doesn't sound right coming from me, but I need to put you on the weight program. We fed you and fed you and fed you. Now you got to go on the weight program. I said, you got to be kidding me. So I had to go on the weight program. I had to lose 30 pounds. It's good for me. Probably should have stuck with it. Kind of threw me off later on in life. But see, I always grew up close to home. I could always rely on mom for a meal. I could always, you know, stop at my mom's house. And you know how mom is, you know, doesn't matter what time of day you show up, she'll pop in the kitchen and she'll throw together an egg sandwich or bologna sandwich, or she'll throw something together to help you out. But I never got far from home. I was a little bit of a coward. But I knew some people that got so far out they couldn't go home.
Yes.
They would eat anything to survive. I talked to men who said they ate snow because they were so hungry. That eat snow to try to fill their belly. I've talked to women on the streets and women in the ministries different times. I met a preacher's wife one time who talked about literally eating dandelion greens. She didn't even know. She just heard you could eat dandelion greens. It was in the fall. And she's pulling up old nasty dandelion greens and just eating them. She was so hungry. She heard you. Somebody said, you can eat dandelion greens. She went out and pulled up dandelion. And was eating dandelion greens at night. Hungry, starving. Here he is filling his belly with the husks of corn. No nutrition, no value. All it does is takes the hunger away. And the Bible said this then. He fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And the Bible said this. And when he came to himself, there he is at the bottom. I don't think it'd get much worse. He's in a far country. No man gives to him. And by the way, when you're living in the hog pen eating husks, you'll lose your friends.
Yeah.
They bail out real quick. I tell you, every friend that ever introduced me to vice, when I say vice, I'm talking about cards, gambling, liquor, tobacco products. Everyone that ever introduced me to them, the second I got in trouble, they were gone. I'll add this, every one of them has been to prison too. Every one of them. Why? Because they don't just introduce you to that stuff. They introduce you to the absolute pits of the world, the dregs of sin, the filth of sin. And there's no curbing it once it starts. One young man moved into our neighborhood, defiled the whole neighborhood. With, when I say vice, I'm using a real kind word, with sin. He taught us things we never, he taught us words we never knew. He taught us things we'd never even heard of. He showed us things we'd never seen. And he got us to try things we'd never tried. The whole neighborhood. One young man defiled us all. You know why? I was a little coward. Gutless. Couldn't stand up to anybody. Didn't have the guts to tell a man no. But caving into that peer pressure. Language. Oh, my, the language. I remember, the Lord is my witness. I remember the first time I actually swore. I can remember it. It wasn't until eighth grade I ever said a cuss word. I remember it. I can tell you where I was. I can take you to the building and show you the spot I was in where I said the first cuss word ever. I remember the first time I took the Lord's name in vain. I could take you to the spot. We were going outside for gym class. Walked outside, a typical, you know, teenage idiot. And I did say typical teenage idiot, wearing a tank top and shorts. Nobody's going to bear witness on that. A typical teenager wearing a tank top and shorts. It's like this big around.
Back to reality.
Took the Lord's name in vain. I've never forgotten it. I remember it shocked me so. Actually, I remember stopping and just thinking, what have I done? But then God didn't kill me. So I did it again. Uh-huh. And again. And again. And again. And again. And finally, it just became second nature. Let me tell you how I know you can control it, because you don't do it in church.
Yep, that's right. Come on. Yep. Come on.
You can control it.
That's right.
You're just too far out in the far country to control it.
That's right.
Yep. It's selective speech. I talk like whom I'm around.
Come on.
There's another word for it in the Bible. It's hypocrisy.
Yes.
When I'm down at work, I talk like the guys at work. When I'm with a girl, I talk like the girl wants me to talk. When I'm with a boy, I talk like the boy wants me to talk. But when I'm at church, oh, I fit in good.
Come on.
Gross hypocrisy.
That's right.
I didn't cuss in front of my mom. I didn't drink in front of my mom. I didn't sit in front of my mom. I told the story, and I almost told my granddad's funeral, but there's all holiness. People couldn't handle it, so I didn't tell him. But I remember the day my grandpa took me fishing up at Blair's Valley Lake. I was probably 23, 24 years old, not long before I got saved. And I remember us being up there. I might have told you all the story before. And me and grandpa just sitting on buckets, catching bluegill, catching a few bass. I mean, I just, great memories of my grandpa. We're sitting out there on these buckets, and I look over, and here comes my buddy Dave. Got a case of cheap, $6 a case of beer up on his arm, was walking out. And I remember distracting my grandpa, and I said, Grandpa, I'm going to run back here and use the bathroom. And I cut around beside this, behind this little hill up on the dam, and I ran as hard as I could. And I stopped Dave right before he came around the corner. I said, man, you got to get rid of that. He's like, why? I said, because my grandpa's up there. You could tell. His grandpa probably would have drank it with him. Mm-hmm. He said, what does that matter? I said, it's my grandpa, man. You can't take it up there, Dave. Okay, man, no problem. So for the rest of the day, Dave's catch a fish, run back in the weeds. You know, catch a fish, run back in the, you know, upset with him. I was so ashamed. Mm-hmm. You know, because my grandpa was there.
Yeah.
But I wasn't concerned about what God thought. I was concerned about what my mom thought, but I wasn't concerned about what God thought. And I started that, living that double life, telling people what they wanted to hear. I learned how to fit in anywhere. I could go to the black parties and the army barracks, and I could talk the talk, and you know, I'd pull out like some unlaced shoes or something, you know, act like I knew how to dance, you know, and try to fit in. And you know, I'd go to the Hispanic side of the barracks, you know, and man, I mean, I'd learn how to fit in. I'd go back with the rednecks. Man, I have a sleeveless flannel shirt, my little toothpick stick. I knew how to fit in. I became a chameleon. I could just fit in everywhere. You know why? Because I was in the far country.
Yeah.
But I couldn't do it at home. So I had to get away from home to go to the far country so I could live how I wanted to live. I believe that's why he left. But he came to himself. He started thinking. And by the way, when you've hit the bottom, it'll make you think. But I often ask, why can't you think before you hit the bottom? There's people I pray for. You got a good point, Randy. As rude as it was interrupting, you got a good point. Hard-headedness. I don't need to hit the bottom. I can stop anytime I want. I can turn around anytime I want. If I want to go back to my father's, I'll go back to my father's. No, it's when he came to himself. And he said this, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Here I am, I'm the son of this man. His servants have plenty of bread, bread to spare. And here I am, his heir, his son, and I'm perishing with hunger. I'm dying of hunger out here. And they have plenty of bread. They're never hungry. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, everybody always has a plan. I have sinned. Father, I sinned against thee or against heaven and before thee. And he said this, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. All that got out of his mouth is, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he didn't get to say anything else, by the way. His father just silenced him. He said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Get that ring for him. Get those shoes for his feet. Bring forth the fatted calf. I remember seeing a boy one time. He said he gave him a robe. He always alliterated. Give him a robe, a ring, some rock ports, and a ribeye. Amen. The best he could get. As Brother Stinnett, you had to know him. He said, make me as one of my hired servants. He arose and came to his father. And I want you to note that he came to his father. His father hadn't moved. His father hadn't changed. But you know what his father was doing? He was seeking him the whole time. Why? Because he saw him a great way off. He's changed. Undoubtedly, he's filthy, skinny, he's perishing with hunger, covered with the filth of this world, smelled, probably unkempt, unclean, unshaven. His father didn't hesitate. That's my son. That's my boy. I'd know him anywhere. His father saw him a great way off and ran to him. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Through all the filth and all the mire, all the growth, the stubble, the dirt, he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son says, Father, I sinned against heaven, thy sight. He goes to his spiel. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, or put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He was dead, but now he's alive. The son came to his father. The father ran to meet him. Fell on his neck, kissed him. He was still his son. He just had to come home. You can take the story however you want. You could say it's just for the house of Israel. You could say it's a backslider. You could say he's a sinner, succeeding, he's lost. But I want you to go back to verse 2, and I'll close with this. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then Jesus spake this parable. Jesus told them this story.
Amen.
As a young man in sin, got tired of sin, got wearied of sin. When he came back to the Father was there with open arms, seeking him as he sought the Father.
And by the way, a collision was inevitable.
Amen.
Because a seeking son and a seeking father are going to find each other.
Yes,
those little feel-good stories, and I don't mock that. I like them. I like a feel-good story every once in a while. Little feel-good stories. You know, I didn't see my dad. He had to give me up for adoption when I was 3. And, you know, Oprah used to have them, and all the other daytime shows used to have them. And I mean, they'd have, you know, 40 years later, 50 years later, 60 years later. I mean, people just, they'd find their long-lost brother, long-lost sister, long-lost father. And inevitably, one of them would say, I never stopped searching. Do you know what hastens that event? If they're both searching. That'd be a whole lot quicker. And the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost.
Good.
You know what's going to hasten that event? When somebody else starts searching.
Mm-hmm.
Starts seeking.
Yes.
And Cassiola, I'm done tonight. Thank you.
That parable was about a son. A guy knows the heart.